According to the clock, it's time for us to get underway with our study. Good to see everyone out, and hope that everyone has been looking forward to being here today. In fact, isn't it wonderful that we can be looking forward to assembling with those of like precious faith to study the Word of God, whereby we can come to have a better knowledge of His ways and so forth. It's always good to come together and study God's Word. And to get us underway with our study, we're going to be led in a word of prayer. As you know, in our study now, we're in our last lesson here in 1 Peter, beginning here in the latter part of the 4th chapter, going through the 5th chapter. And so we'll get underway with that. To help us get our minds in gear, as the old saying goes, I'd like to look back in this read a scripture to us to help us get our minds in the right direction. Over in Acts, the 17th chapter, there in about verses 30, 31, we find, it says, "Truly these times of ignorance God's overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." And my friends, I feel that those of us here remind ourselves of that scripture, and we understand, and we do it often. But as we circulate among the people of the world, as the saying goes, we get the impression that they give very little thought to what is taught along that line. And I would hope that all of us would understand that there's going to be a judgment day. And the life that we live will determine whether we live for eternity with our Lord, with our Father, with all the heavenly hosts and the saved of all times. That will determine as to where we live for eternity, or where we'll live with the other side of the picture, with the old devil and his cohorts for eternity. So I hope that all of us would give serious attention to that thought. And as you know now, as we pointed out, we're in 1 Peter there in the 4th chapter and the 5th chapter. And I was just trying to look back at some things from last week to help us get on track here. If you have any particular comment, feel free to speak up. And in that study last week, I believe that there was one point that stands out to me, and there's more than one, but one particular point I want to emphasize is that in this life, we as children of God may suffer. And when I say may, I should say somewhere along the way we will suffer. And now it may not be from the standpoint of physical harm, but it will be from the standpoint of abuse from those that do not cater to what God has to say. And so we need to understand that those things are going to happen. We also, in thinking about that, we should remind ourselves we have a great example when those things happen. And the great example is the Lord Himself, isn't it? When He was ridiculed and persecuted, He did not revile and fight against them. So now, I'm not saying that we don't need to speak up now, but we need to have a good enough knowledge of the Scriptures so that we can always remind people is what the Word says. Now, we may not be able to do it word by word, but we ought to have a good enough knowledge that we can talk about it and have an understanding of what is being taught. And I'm sure that all of us have had those examples where we would do that occasionally and see those people that were so adamant about other ways of life, and they would just casually disappear from your presence. So that's what we have to do, is to quiet down those that are boisterous about their way of life that's not in harmony with God's Word. Anybody else have any comments along that line? Well, not hearing any, we'll look on into some comments here in the lesson today. You and I, as children of God, we ought to live in such a way that we do not bring shame upon our Lord and do not bring shame upon ourselves. But in so doing, if we live the right kind of life and present ourselves properly, who does it bring shame upon? Those who are our enemies, those who are opposed to Christ. That's where the shame is brought, is upon those. And as we look at Christ now as our example, as how He lived and how He suffered. So there's a key point or two that we might want to look at, is that He suffered for doing good, not for doing evil. So you and I should make sure that our suffering is in the same line of thought. Also, Christ triumphed over His sufferings. Now, He was put to death for the life that He lived and the position that He took in life. Our lives should be governed by the will of God, not by our lust and our desires. And we all know that we have a tendency to lust and to desire things of the world that is not in harmony with our living the life as a child of God. We need to recognize that. And we need to be on guard daily. And I would also say hourly, that we need to be on guard, because the old devil and his angels and his servants, they're walking around seeking whom they can devour all the time. And I would want to allude to another point by us doing this. By our being present today, assembling with those of like precious faith, is an encouragement to you and I, or it should be, to live the life that we ought to live. Now, if I begin to be absent from services, and just show up spasmodically, so to speak. I can assure all of us that we're going to depart from the faith soon. I mean, we could go back and recite some stories along that line. And how many times have we heard those stories about those individuals that begin to live like this, our brethren, and after a while, they're out there in the world. And I know that all of us have activities and participate in things that's worthwhile, and we don't have the opportunity to assemble with the saints in the locale where we're normally meeting. And I'm not opposed to people traveling some. But when we begin to just miss and miss services, I want to emphasize this point. This young man right here, he may not say much to me today, but his presence is an encouragement to me by him being present. And I would hope that my being present is an encouragement to him. So we all need to understand that by being present, we're just an encouragement to one another. Now, if I miss half of the time, or a third of the time, or whatever, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to get weaker and weaker and weaker. As we used to say in the country, you become as weak as branch water. I don't know how, where that came from. But we say, well, he's weak as branch water. But I just wanted to make that point as we get into our lesson. Because our lives should be governed by the will of God and not by the lust and desires of this world. And I think that given some time, I can put together you several scriptures along that line. In fact, some today we'll talk about along that line. Now, we're in lesson 10, according to my notes. And we'll be talking here about the thought of suffering for righteous' sake. And by the way, I know all of us are good dictionary students. But when we see the word S-A-K-E in the Scriptures, going back to the root word meaning of that word, what are we really saying? S-A-K-E. I believe we go back to the original meaning of it. It means benefit, doesn't it? Or along that line. And let me encourage you to speak up, you men now. This is not a one-way street. All I'm doing is kind of directing traffic here. Let me remind us that we all need to give attention to our lesson and insert thoughts that would be helpful to bring about a better explanation of the Scriptures. Beginning in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, and beginning there in about the 12th verse. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is all glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In the 19th verse, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. In that reading, what particular word shows up, and it's only mentioned about 3 or 4 times in the New Testament? What's that?
The word suffer.
Suffer shows up, I don't know how many times. Christians are mentioned how many times?
About three
times in the New Testament. And it has reference to those that have become children of God, those who are followers of Christ. But we hear that word used today in so many different ways, and it doesn't even have reference to what it really means. I just wanted to emphasize that because that is a word that is loosely used from the Scriptures. Now, let's get underway with our questions. And question number one, you want to take number one for us?
Were they not things strange? Things that were happening to them, whether it's suffering, and trials.
All right. Any other comments on that deal? Well, yes, they not strange that the fiery trials. The fiery trials is what? Calamities or trials, we might say, that tests one's character. It conveys the idea of a fiery ordeal, according to Mr. Thayer. In other words, Mr. Thayer says the trial of man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, constancy, and be not surprised at the fiery trial ordeal. So basically that's what we're talking about when he mentions something about the fiery trial. Number two. Amen to your comments, brother. Very good. Anybody else have any comments along that line? Listen. Yes. Over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and all of us are acquainted with this in the Sermon on the Mount. there about verse 11 and 12, our Lord teaching this great lesson. Blessed are you when they revile you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That is, they're to be glad that to the degree or proportion of that they share with Christ in His sufferings. As the brother has already emphasized the answer to this question, and it's very appropriate according to what I understand. Any other comments? Number three. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Yes, we ought to think about that. When we are reproached for the name of Christ, which means also to be reviled and to have insults cast upon us, it is on behalf of Christ that one is undergoing this ridicule. And remember, over in Matthew, that Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter, in about the 11th verse, where it says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Daniel, would you help me out just a little bit? Says, blessed are you. What do we think about the word blessed when it's used like this? Huh? All right. All right. Glory to you. May have missed it all, but in relationship to persecutors, Christ is blasphemed, though. But on the other hand, Christians are exalted. Now, our next question there, what's number four?
What should a person do who suffers as a Christian? Verse 16, so let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his man. And then verse 19 kind of alludes to the fact that by suffering, we're committing our souls to Christ, and we're being basically a good Christian when we're doing well.
Right. Absolutely. Also, as we look at I was going to make a comment, but we'll hold that to a little bit later. In other words, that we ought not to suffer as performing those other acts, as we learned there in the 15th verse, that we're not to suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. And then the 19th verse, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Any other comments along that line? Go ahead. Can I insert a thought as you were talking? Does it not also have a reference to being possessive? In other words, possessive.
That's not a criticism of anyone who has different versions.
Right.
It says something different.
Right.
It's not a criticism of their version. Their translators had a reason for it. And now I don't know what the reason might be.
Right.
I believe that the word names
Right. They're harmonizing and explaining each side of it to me. In other words, as to who ought to be ashamed as opposed to those who should not be ashamed. Appreciate those comments. Good comment, Daniel. Appreciate that. And you know, bringing it forward to today, and I won't get into all of this because I've been instructed by my authority to be careful about my wandering off in other directions. But I'm sure that all of us, particularly we that are 2 or 3 years older than the average here, Brother Jesse and I can recall some of this as to how that people may be listening to us commented and made emphasis, well, you're different. You're a little bit different than these other people I see. And it's because of the attitude that we presented. And I'll not get into an hour or two discussion on that. But it is very important as to how we conduct ourselves, how we answer people. And I know that you've heard me say numerous times, old Brother Irvin Lee was one of the best examples that I ever have run across as to how he would answer people just in a conversation along these lines. Just mild-mannered and very diplomatic, as we might say, in the way he went about it. Okay, let's see now. We're on what question? Number 5.
How does Peter describe himself in verse 1
Any other comments along that line? Absolutely, and in other words, if we turn over to 2 Peter, then at first chapter, and we look at just say verse 16 through 21, and I'll not go in that. Well, I'll just drop down to 20 and 21, and Peter. Speaking here says, know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And also want to bring emphasis to Peter as he has addressed himself here in the in other words, in the beginning of chapter 5, talking about the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now, is Peter talking about Brother Jesse and I because we're older than some of the other, everybody else here? He's talking about a certain element in the church, isn't he? Not just age-wise. Those that have a certain position. But it signifies, well, if you go back to the original meaning of it, it has to do with age. In other words, those that are, in other words, we just use a number figure, but those who are or 50 above. In other words, they would be elder to this young man here, or to this young man here, this young lady. But he's talking about those of that category serving in a capacity, isn't he? I believe that's what he's saying. Right. Right. Any other comments? If not, let's go ahead and take question number 6. Then we'll make some more comments along this line. Other comments?
Now, the big examples of the flock, obviously, that would include a lot of things, and their conduct.
Great comments. In other words, those who serve as elders have responsibilities, and they have certain responsibility as how they go about doing that. I'll raise this question not for lengthy discussion now. I know from time to time I've had it come up in years gone by. Those that fulfill this responsibility as an elder, I've had those that come in, well, you know, elders ought not to be paid any financial gain for their efforts. And I know it. This borders into a long discussion, but we're not going to try to resolve all of it today. But I personally can see where one serving as an elder could be compensated, but then, as generally, it's not emphasized that those that serve as elders be compensated. But it all depends upon the situation, because I've known some and know of some gospel preachers who serve as an elder, and they get compensated for their work. And now, whether they get extra compensation for being an elder, I'm not there. But this has been a discussion down through the years that I've heard, well, you know, that elder ought not to be compensated. Well, we'll talk about that in another day, but I just bring it up for food for thought. Well, there's some other scriptures I could go to, but we'll run out of time because we're fast getting to the end. But I just thought I'd throw that out for food for thought, because you may run into situations like this. Now, our next question. That is the great reward. And all of us that live faithful can receive that reward, as well as those who serve as elders. Let's move on now. Number nine.
Number eight. What should younger Christians do to support older Christians? It says in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to one another.
All right. And as you know, in the society in which we live, there's a big move on for younger people to take leading roles in government and in different aspects of life. And certainly there's a place and time, and I don't have an age to say, well, you can't because you don't, you're not 30 years old yet or not 40 years old. But we need to think about those things as we look at the scriptures and so far as the work in the church. And I don't have time to go into all that. Go to the next question now. Number nine. Yes. We can go to God in prayer and cast our cares upon Him. The only comment I got to make is He will take care of His side of it, but we still have responsibilities. But many people do not have that attitude. They think if they just place it all upon Him, well, I can just sit here in a relaxed motion. But I believe I can take scriptures and show you that that's not right. Next question.
What reason is given for being sober and vigilant? The point you brought up at the very beginning that the devil is prowling, seeking someone to devour, and you need to be sober and vigilant to be able to resist him and stand firm in faith.
All right. Be watchful and ready, because the devil works 25 hours a day. I believe they say 24, but I say he works 25 hours a day. So we need to be alert. Number 10, I believe it is now. 11? If not, we'll come back up to the front here. Yes. Like I say, I have so many stories to tell along those lines, but I'll hold them. But yes.
I would just like to make this comment. I think that's an important passage for us to remember when we think we're going through something. Nobody else can understand. Nobody else has been through it. This is a good passage to remember. You're not the first person to do it. You're not the first saint to live through it.
And I just have to tell this one little story. I had a hog customer in my days of workaday world, and every time he had a disease problem with his hogs, he was the only one that ever had that disease in his hogs. And I could sit down and read the book to him. but I appreciate his attitude because he said, well, I got a problem, you know, and I'm the only one that got that problem. But that's what we're saying here. It's not just us. So next question. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Next question. I'm sorry, I'm hard of hearing now. All right, Sylvanus. What other name was he known as? Huh? All right. Yeah, Sylvanus or Silas. Number 14, right quick.
Right.
And exhorting means encouraging, wasn't it?